Well, we are all still here. Maybe you caught the news the past couple weeks of self-prescribed biblical numerologist, a guy named David Mead. He made worldwide news. I mean, man, his story was on the front page of USA Today. His story was like one of the top stories on Fox News. David Mead said that he put all the Bible numbers together and that the end of the world and the rapture of the church was going to happen last Monday, April the 23rd. It's the second time this year that he predicted it, and it's also the second time this year that he was totally wrong. Biblical numerology are people who believe that there are hidden messages inside the Bible. And of course, you've got to be super spiritual, select individual to find those hidden messages. You and I could never find them because we're just not spiritual enough. Well, a few things about that. Number one, we're not to spend our time looking for the hidden messages in the Bible. We're supposed to try to understand and pray and teach what the Bible clearly reveals and teaches. Number two, one of the numbers that biblical numerologists tend to forget a lot is the numbers 24 and 36, because in Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said about end times, no man knows the hour but the Father. See, I agree with Christianity Today and some other news sources about this, that biblical numerology is baloney and nonsense. Let me be clear, David Mead is a fake expert in a fake field who proclaimed another fake event. And his foolish predictions should be a total embarrassment to any believer in Jesus who looks to the scripture to see what it clearly teaches to help us understand about end times. The end of the world did not happen this past Monday, okay? But it is going to happen one of these days. And it's not a topic a lot of people like to talk about. Doesn't change the fact that it is going to happen. You see, this world is not spinning out of control. I have never seen a day in my life where people who follow Jesus are so freaked out about the things of the world. Act like God's not even here. This world is not spinning out of control. God is in control. Life as you and I know it is not going to go on forever. God has an unstoppable plan to bring the ages to an end for his glory. The end of the age must happen. The end of the age will happen. And the must of the end is how we're going to end this series about the word must. This is our seventh and final message, and we've been looking over these 7 weeks, talking about how everything in life, there's these things you got to do. Remember that there are things in life that we would want to do, things we like to do. We say, oh man, I really ought to do that. But then there are things we say, yeah, but I've got to do this. There are the things in life we must do. And we've been looking at the times when God says, this is a must. There are a lot of things out there, but this is a real must. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, we've looked at the time where Jesus said, I must do this. Or Jesus talking about his followers or people said that you and I must do this. Or maybe there's a passage of scripture that's connected to Jesus that says these things must happen. What we've seen over this series is that the seven must of Jesus is where we really find hope and meaning in life. Life can be simplified. Life can be prioritized down to the things that God says matters the most. So of all the things in the world, what are the seven musts? What are the things that matter the most? Well, this last message, we can review real quickly. The first week was the must of salvation. We must be born again, John 3:7. The second week was the must of the crucifixion. Jesus must be lifted up on the cross. That's John 3:14. Easter, we talked about the must of the resurrection. Jesus must rise again, John 20, verse 9. And those three talk about our salvation, becoming a follower of Christ. The next four are about once we know Christ. There's the must of discipleship, that we must deny ourselves and follow him in Matthew 16:24. There's the must of worship, that we must worship Jesus in spirit and truth. And last week is the must of missions, that we're to live every day of our life on mission. We're to give our life away for others loving them, serving them, sharing with them, living the gospel in front of them so that for the glory of God, they can become followers of Jesus too. And that's from Luke 4:33. Well, the seventh must that we're looking at to wrap up this series is the must of the end. It's pretty amazing that God says, hey, let me narrow life down to you. Salvation, cross, resurrection, following him as a disciple, worshiping him, living on mission, because guess why? One of these days, it's all over. And you're going to be with me forever. The end. We're looking in the book of Revelation. If you're not that familiar with your Bible, Revelation is at the very end of your Bible. It's the last book of the Bible. Matter of fact, the book that brings the Bible to an end is a book that's all about the end. The word revelation literally means unveiling, and that kind of describes what the book is about. Jesus, in all of his glory and majesty, is unveiling end time events. Revelation is a capstone of all future prophecy. Now, when we come to talking about eschatology or end time events, we don't know all things. We've got to be humble enough in our life as followers of Christ to say, there's no way when it comes to everything about end times from start to finish, you and I know all things. We know certain things. We know what God wants us to know. And before I get into this message, I want you to hear my heart. There are brothers and sisters in Jesus who love the Bible as much as I love the Bible, who love Jesus as much as I love Jesus, who disagree with me on some of the end time events. And I respect that because they could say, well, man, what you're going to share today, I feel like I can shoot holes in that. And yeah, I know the other theories and I can shoot holes in that. The bottom line is, again, we don't know all things. We know some things. We know what God wants us to know. But I would never break fellowship with another believer over eschatology or end time things. And my purpose in this message today is not to debate you. Trust me, you don't have the time and I don't have the time to become your eschatology, you know, pen pal. You know, I had a guy one time give me like about this much articles on all this end time stuff and say, hey, read it and tell me what you think. I'm going like, dude, I don't need homework. Man, I got enough going on in my life anyway, you know. I'm not here to try to win an argument. I'm not here to debate. You've got to study scriptures and come to your own conclusions. But as your pastor, this is where I land on end time events. When it comes to end time events, there is one group in the church that really chooses to ignore it because they maybe are intimidated by it, and maybe that's you. Maybe anytime you hear about this topic, you get a little flustered because you think, I really wish I knew more about it, but it's just so hard to understand. Some Christians say, you know, I kind of ignore it because God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, regardless of what I think, and we all win, so why spend any time on it? There's an entirely another group of people. They don't ignore end time stuff. They are consumed by it. And if you've ever met them in the first 90 seconds, you're going to know they're consumed by it. It's all they talk about and want to talk about. I mean, they will watch the nightly news and somehow try to force it into Ezekiel 46. They have 14 books on the mark of the beast, but haven't told anyone about Jesus in about 14 years. That's all they want to do. Now, at First Arnold, where we land on that, we want to be balanced. In this church, we do not emphasize end time events more than other things, and we do not emphasize end time events less than other things. We simply believe all the Bible for all God's people, and it's part of the Bible. And we don't shy away from it. We don't apologize for it. We don't skip it. We just talk about the things that's in the Bible. And one of the must are these end time things. So looking in the book of Revelation, it's interesting that the book ends of the book of Revelation is how the world ends. God is clearly letting us know this is what this book is about. Chapter 1, we see that there must be the end. In the final chapter, 22, we see there must be an end. I'll show you. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Now look at this. The things, there are some things which must shortly take place. What are those things? And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Look how the book of Revelation ends in chapter 22. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants. There it is again. The things that must shortly take place. What are these things that must shortly take place? Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus taught us the same thing. Jesus, talking about end time, says, there it is again, for such things. What are the things? For such things, there's our must happen, but the end is not yet. Jesus said it again in Matthew 24, verse 6, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the book of Revelation begins and ends saying, hey, there are some things that must take place shortly. Jesus told us that there are some things that have to happen, and then the end is still to come. So the question before us this morning, if we want to try to understand the must of end times, how God's going to bring the ages to an end, what are these things he's talking about? Well, let's try to answer that this morning, okay? I want to share a message that's very different. It's a message I've shared before, and it's a message I'll share again. I typically stick to one passage of Scripture, and everything comes from that passage. What I want to do today is something a little different. I do not have time to go into all the depth of this. I preached a 9-part sermon series on this in 2009. One of the aspects we're going to talk about, the rapture of the church, when I preached through 1 Thessalonians, I preached 3 messages just on that. We're going to spend about 3 minutes on it today. So here's what I want to do. You've probably skipped a rock across the top of water before. Think of the message, this message, in that way. I want us to take a step back and take a panoramic view about what are these things that must happen for the end of the ages to come. I want to take a panoramic view, a quick look at the things that God has placed on his end time calendar. God is the one that sets the events, and not David Mead biblical numerology junk. God is the one who sets the times. And again, some don't agree. I respect that. I get that. But this is where I land on end times, the must of end times. So let's start. The first thing on God's calendar is the day and age we live in right now, and it's called the church age. And I'm going to put all these up on the screen with the corresponding verse, so you can put these in order if you want to. The church age, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When John recorded the book of Revelation, he was living in the church age. All these years later, April 29th, 2018, you and I are still living in the church age. The church age, we call it the Great Commission. It's found in the first 5 books of the Bible, but we're just looking, of the New Testament, excuse me, but we're looking at Matthew's account. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, and look how it ends, even to the end of the age. The church age is what we talked about in this series, that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave so people could have spiritual salvation, be born again. And once we know him as Savior, we're to follow him as disciples, we're to worship him, and we're to live our life on mission. Because we see here, this is the day of grace. This is the day where God, in his love and his patience and his mercy, is extending his nailed scarred hands. Jesus is extending his nailed scarred hands to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is a day of grace. This is the day of good news. This is a day where God wants people to come to him and call upon his name. He wants to know and be worshiped by all people on this planet. He's on mission to this planet. You and I, every church, every individual, we are to get out the gospel to as many people, as many places as possible. It's real simple. There's only 2 groups of people on planet Earth. There are those who know Jesus as their Savior, called the saved, and there are those who don't know Christ as their Savior, called the lost. And what we read here in Matthew 28, we're to go and make disciples. We've been created for that. We've been commissioned to do that. You and I are to go make disciples of all nations, all people, all places, for the glory of God. And it says, even to the end of the age. The end of the age. That means that I'm to go to the ends of the earth, to the end of my life, or to the end of the age. There is an end of the age. So we're living in the church age now. We're living when we have our mission. We're doing life. We have our families. We have our kids. We go to school. We got weekend tournaments, you know, all that kind of stuff. Got to change the oil in the car this week. Got to sharpen the mower blades. That's real life. We're living that. But we do it all under the banner of Christ as his church and his people, loving people, pointing them to Christ. The next thing on God's end time calendar, these things that must happen, I believe, is the rapture of the church. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this in verses 13 through 18. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I think we believe that, don't we? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Of course we do, as followers. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I believe the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Jesus will come back to meet his church or saved people. He will meet them in the air. Evangelicals agree that the rapture will happen. The question by people who love Jesus and people who believe the Bible is when it will happen, and it concerns this thing called the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm going to talk about the Great Tribulation in more detail in just a moment. There are some Christians who believe that the church, you and I, will go through this 7-year Great Tribulation, and that the coming of Christ is the rapture and the second coming are the same event. It's the same thing. It's not two separate events, and it will end the Great Tribulation. There's another group of people who believe the Bible and love the Lord. They believe that the return of Christ, the rapture where the church meets him in the air, will happen halfway through the Great Tribulation, in other words, midway through it. Then there's a third group that believes that Jesus will come back in the rapture of the church. It will happen before the tribulation starts. I am in the group that believes that Jesus Christ will come back before the tribulation starts. Matter of fact, I believe the rapture separates the church age, the day of grace, from the day of the Lord. I believe that nothing has to happen in order for Christ to come back. He could come back at any moment, at any time. If I don't have to look to see if something's happening in Israel, I'm not looking for something to be fulfilled. I am not looking for a sign. I'm listening for the sound of a trumpet, because Christ could come back at any moment, and there's a generation of Christians that will not see death. Again, I preached 3 messages about the rapture before. I can't go into all the depth of that, but I believe that he can come back at any time. The rapture and the second coming, I believe, are 2 separate events, and scriptures show us the difference between those two. The rapture is the Lord coming in the air for the church. The second coming is the Lord's feet actually touching the ground, Acts 1:11 and Zechariah 14:4. He's coming with his church. The rapture is an act of deliverance for believers. The second coming is an act of judgment for unbelievers. The rapture ends the church age, ends the day of grace, and starts the Great Tribulation. The second coming is 7 years after the rapture, and it ends the tribulation, the rapture of the church. Once the rapture takes place, for those of us who know Christ, a separation occurs. We are now with the Lord, and 2 things take place as we leave this earth and we're with the Lord. There's the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ is found in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. We are not being judged on the issue of heaven or hell. That was settled on the cross when we placed our faith in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, "Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We will stand before Jesus after he takes us out of this world, and we will give an account for what we have done with this thing called the Christian life. We'll give an account for the gospel, the must of mission and worship and following Jesus. How serious have I been about that? We'll give an account to him. Following that, we're still with the Lord in glory as the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is found in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Every time we do the Lord's Supper or communion, it points to this event. This is when Jesus in glory is going to present us, saved people, his church, as his bride. I mean, it speaks of the sweet fellowship and the intimacy and the forever love we're going to have with Christ in heaven. So we're living in the church age right now. And the next event on God's calendar, I believe, is the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes for his people to meet him in the air. We will go be with him in glory, and we will have the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the exact same time that we're having the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, unbelievers will enter what the Bible calls on earth the Great Tribulation. the great tribulation, we find in Matthew 24, verses 20 through 22, it says, "And I pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation." We've all had tribulation. We've went through illness and family issues. We've all had tribulations, but this is the great tribulation. "There will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those will be shortened." This starts after the raptures. Believers are not here. We're with the Lord while on earth. All unbelievers will enter the great tribulation. The great tribulation is part of the day of the Lord. It's no longer the day of grace. The Great Tribulation is the world's darkest hour ever, ever. The holy God of the universe is going to pour out his wrath in judgment on a Jesus-rejecting world, and he will bring a climax to the end of the ages. From Daniel chapter 9, we believe that the Great Tribulation is 7 years. The first 3.5 years will be years of peace. It's the height of humanity and rebellion and humanism and materialism and all those things, as this world is governed by a one world ruler called the Antichrist. But the last 3.5 years is absolute terror. You see what takes place during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 to the beginning of Revelation chapter 19. The Antichrist, Satan's mouthpiece, is in charge, and you see things like terror and screams and plagues and death and 666 and the mark of the beast. And it says that men will pray to die. They'll actually pray that mountains will fall on them, that men will pray to die, and they will not die. God is pouring out his wrath on the world. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and the rapture of the church takes place, you will enter the great tribulation. I believe that the Bible teaches some will be saved during the Great Tribulation, but it's a very, very small number. The majority will not. The Great Tribulation comes to an end, and what we've already talked about next on God's calendar is the second coming of Christ. From Matthew 24, 29 through 39 and Revelation 19, 11 through 6. Remember that the Lord came back for us. He came back for us in the air. We met him. We're with him with the judgment seat of Christ, marriage of the Lamb, those without Christ left on earth at the same time, the 7-year great tribulation. Now we come back with him. We come back to earth. It says in Matthew 24, 29, and 30. Listen to this. Immediately after the tribulation. So it's the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Same thing, we see the second coming in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Talking about Jesus, he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on which no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he would strike the nations, for he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You talk about a difference. Man, we love singing Silent Night. We love Christmas, and I do too. There'd be no cross without Christmas. And in the manger with the pictures of the smiling cow and the smiling donkey is little baby Jesus cooing. He came to bring peace on earth. He came to bring salvation. This is the same Jesus, but this isn't a manger in Bethlehem. This is Jesus coming back of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's not coming to bring peace and salvation. He's coming to make war and to judge. Because immediately at the second coming, we see the next on God's calendar is the Battle of Armageddon. These are the things that must happen. The Battle of Armageddon from Revelation 19, verses 17 through 20. I'll only read verses 19 through 21. It says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped in his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This is man at the height of rebellion under the leadership of the Antichrist coming out of the great tribulation. When Jesus comes back in his second coming, they declare war against him and against us. But it's not much of a battle at all, because just simply with the sword out of his mouth, with his very word, Jesus wins the victory. You see the battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it talks about blood being to the bridle of a horse. And it talks about Satan being cast into a bottomless pit of lake of fire for 1,000 years. After the victory, the battle of Armageddon, the next thing is the millennium from Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I'll not read any scripture here. This is where Jesus will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. It will be a time of glorious peace like this earth has never seen before. There's a lot of different, again, like the tribulation, there's a lot of different opinions about the millennium. I believe it's an actual 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on earth in great, glorious peace. I don't have time. I could take the next 2 days, hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that you and I have read all the time. All of them point to this millennial reign of Christ during the millennium. Jesus will be on earth. You and I will be here with him in glorified bodies. And I believe that there will be believers who come out of the great tribulation who were saved during the great tribulation in mortal bodies. And I believe over that 1,000-year period, they will have children, and those children and those in their mortal bodies will need to come to Christ through salvation in his cross, just like you and I have. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years is up, I believe the Bible teaches next on God's calendar is what's called the final revolt in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Satan is released after his 1,000 years, and there's a final revolt. It's, again, hard to understand. We don't know all things, but I believe the descendants of those tribulation saints will rise up in rebellion with Satan against the Lord. And I believe the purpose of the final revolt is to teach us this once and for all throughout all eternity, that even in perfect conditions, you can have human beings on earth where Jesus Christ is here, his very presence is here, but the only way someone gets saved is you have to come to Christ in his cross. It's the only way. And it says in verse 10 of Revelation 20, it says that the devil and all will cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever. After the final revolt, we see the great white throne in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by which was written in the books." Okay, what are the works that those who are lost, those who don't know Christ, what are the works they're going to be judged by at the great white throne? We don't have to guess. Jesus told us in John 6, 29, he said, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God that every human will be judged by." He said, "This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent." It's Jesus in John 6, 29. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire." This is, wow, cast into a lake of fire. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." The great white throne is only unbelievers. It's their final doom and destiny. And I get no joy talking about a lake of fire. It's should break our hearts as Christians. It should be a solemn time. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies, and we're going to watch the great white throne. And the final thing is eternity. Revelation 21. 1-8. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's eternity. For those in Christ, it's heaven, only provided by the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our wrath. He did all that so we could have heaven. And it's the curse of sin is gone forever. And we'll be able to worship God perfectly. And we'll never be bored. And we'll never be exhausted. And it's total, complete satisfaction and fulfillment forever. And all that's wrong in this life will be right. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And loved ones that have went on, that have died, that knew Christ as their Savior, believers, we will see them face to face again. And we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. And it's heaven, heaven forever. We're not away and we're not home and one of these days we're going to go away to heaven. No, we're away and one of these days we're going home to heaven. And then there's the other part, which is talked about, that lake of fire, which is hell. If hell's not real, then heaven's not real. And if there's no hell, there's no heaven. And if there's no heaven, there's no need of Jesus. Because when a human being draws their last breath, their eternal destiny is fixed forever. And hell's forever, because it says in Luke 16, there's a great chasm fixed. It's forever. It's everlasting punishment in Matthew 25, 46. Eternal condemnation in Mark 3, 29. Eternal judgment in Hebrews 6, 2. Everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians. Eternal fire in Matthew 18, 8, and 9. Unquenchable fire in Mark 9, 43. And eternal torment in Revelation 10, 20 and Revelation 20, 10. He said, these things must happen, then the end will come. Today, you and I are living in the church age when we have the incredible privilege of following Jesus, worshiping him, and doing all we can, pray, give, and go, to let people around us and people around the world know about Christ. It's our mission. It's the church age. It's a day of grace. It's a day that God is saying, come to me. Come to me and be saved. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. Jesus will come back for his church to meet him in the air for saved people. When the rapture happens, it separates the church age, the day of grace, from the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. After the rapture, at the same time, believers will be with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, while those without Jesus will enter a seven-year great tribulation. The tribulation will end at the second coming when we come back with Jesus, and he immediately has the battle of Armageddon where he wins the battle. He steps into that thousand-year millennium where Satan is bound for 1,000 years and Jesus rules and reigns on earth. There's a final revolt when Satan is loosed one final time, the great white throne judgment, when all without Jesus are cast into a lake of fire, and then there's eternity heaven and there is eternity in hell. These are the things I believe the Bible teaches that must happen. And it says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all is near. The New Testament tells us over and over that his return is not far away. It says the night is nearly over, the day is almost here in Romans 13:12. The Lord is at hand in Philippians 4:5. The Lord is coming near, James 5:8. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Revelation 22:20. Sometimes believers say, man, I don't want him to come back yet because there's so many people that's lost, that's not saved. I get what you're saying in that, I really do, but hear me in love. That's an arrogant statement. Because when Jesus comes back, it will be the perfect time to come back. It won't be a second too early. It won't be a second too late. So we can pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Two things on the heels of this message. Number one, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hey man, life's important. Family, stuff coming up this week, a job interview, school stuff, graduation, prom. I mean, that stuff matters. It matters to God. But would this message remind you and I that this is all temporary, okay? I want to encourage you, don't put your roots down too deep. Don't be infatuated with a fallen kingdom. Don't have as your passion and your joy and what identifies you is this fallen world that is soon to be gone. May we have the long view of life. May we know that every day matters and every day is a gift from God and life really counts. But through Jesus, we can face life with his peace and his power. We can really do that. Some of you are going through incredibly difficult times in your life. You're facing incredibly hard things. Some of you are facing incredibly wonderful things in your life. But it's all temporary. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, I'm here to tell you that if you're saved, it's settled forever. You belong to him. It's secure. All this is temporary, and we can trust Jesus no matter what. Whatever we go through. But we're also reminded of the must of discipleship and worship because time is short, but the must of missions. There's another must verse where Jesus is talking about the end of all things. It's in Mark 13:10 where he says, "And this gospel must first be preached to all nations." If you combine it with Matthew's telling of the same story, he's saying that the gospel must first be preached to all nations and then the end will come. We've got to have a passion and an urgency for what matters most to God, and what matters most to God are the souls of men and women, boys and girls created in his image. And the things we do in life are important, but God wants to use every one of those for his purpose. We cannot waste our lives. We've got to make this one life count. We've got to get out the gospel. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior on the heels of this message, I go back to 7 weeks ago. I go back to where it all started in this series. Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is that day of grace. This is the day when life can be changed forever and your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the day when, as the Bible teaches us, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're not holy, we're not perfect, that our souls are dead. But Jesus, remember those second and third must, he did die on the cross. He did come out of the grave alive. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you come to Jesus in faith, your dead soul will be made alive, and it's a rebirth. And life can have meaning every day here. And you can face the hard things in this life with the peace and the power of God. And you can know that when this life is over, that you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the book of Revelation ends? In chapter 22, verse 17, God gives one more invitation, one more shot before these things happen. He says the word, come. He says, come to me. Come from where you are to where I am. Come to Jesus Christ in faith. God could not do anything more than what he has done to rescue you and to rescue me. He sent his son Jesus, totally sinless, to take my punishment, all this wrath, all this judgment, all this hell, all this lake of fire we've talked about. Jesus took all that for me so I wouldn't have to, and for you. He died on the cross in the mercy and the grace of God. We can't earn or deserve it. It's not trying to be good people. God gave his grace, his mercy, his son, his cross, his resurrection. God has done everything he could do so you and I could know him and be with him forever. And really, this is just where it lands. If you choose and want your sin and do not choose and want Jesus by rejecting Jesus, you have in effect chosen hell. It's your de facto choice. No one chooses hell. No one wants hell. But if you want your sin and you love your sin and you choose your sin because of the joy it gives you, because of what it means to you, because in your pride you think, I'm going to rule me. I'm not going to surrender to this God to rule my life. God will allow you to do that. But if you choose and want your sin and you don't choose Jesus and you don't want Jesus, you have, in effect, you have chosen hell at that moment. And there's time, man, there's time. I don't know if there's tomorrow, I don't know if there's an hour from now, but man, there's right now. There's time. This is the church age, the day of grace, the day of love, the day of forgiveness, the day of the goodness of God. Man, would you say yes to him? Last summer, there were stories on CBS and Times and Forbes, and the title's what got me. It said, like, billionaire doomsday bunkers. The super like 1/4 of 1% wealthiest people on this planet are building doomsday bunkers. Matter of fact, industry experts say between 2015 and 2016, billionaires building doomsday bunkers has increased 700%. They are building these doomsday bunkers because they're concerned about asteroids, they're concerned about pandemics, they're concerned about World War III, they're concerned about natural disasters, zombies, I don't know, but for whatever reason, they're concerned. But their bunkers that they're building, like Popular Mechanics had an article about it, these are not a concrete cellar with a canned good of peaches and a gallon of water from Walmart. These are mansions they're building underground. These billionaire doomsday bunkers have swimming pools, jacuzzis, hot tubs, and theater rooms, because when the world's being wiped out, you want to catch up on your movies on Netflix, I guess. I don't know. I'm here to tell you that the most protective, greatest bunker that man can build will never keep anyone from standing in front of the holy God of the universe. Everyone's going to stand in front of him. You know how you prepare for end times? Don't build a bunker. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without Jesus, the end of the age is doomsday. With Jesus, the end of the age is a glorious day. The end is a must. Are you ready? Would you pray with me, please? God, we come before your word today knowing it's living, it's alive, thanking you for the things you've let us know while humbly acknowledging that there's a lot we don't know. But the things we do know, God, are incredible. We know that this is a day of grace, and we know, Jesus, you arose from the grave, and we know that anyone who calls on your name will have forgiveness and eternal life. And thank you that eternal life doesn't start when we die or start when you come back. Eternal life starts the moment, Jesus, we come to you in faith. Lord, we know that there is a real eternal destiny for every soul. And we do know, Lord Jesus, that you are the dividing line of what people do with you and accepting you or rejecting you that determines eternal destiny. But more than eternal destiny, Lord, a life of meaning here today, a life of power and peace to face all the tough stuff of this world. And Lord Jesus, the price you paid, you took our place, you took our wrath, you took our punishment, you took all that on the cross on yourself. Didn't have to, you did it for us. You paid the price we could never pay. So Lord, as your people, life is real, and life can be really hard and confusing. And God, we're dealing with real stuff in our lives, important things that are all to be done for your glory. But God, we take a step back and we have the long view of life. We remember it's all temporary. That the end must happen. So Lord, help us as your people to make adjustments in prioritizing our lives with what really matters the most. Help us, Lord, to see the urgency of the hour to point people to you here and in the unreached nations. May it impact our praying. May it impact our giving. May it impact our going, our sending, our sharing. And Lord, whatever we go through, may we know that you love us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. We can trust you no matter what, because heaven's on the horizon. And oh God, if there's one here today joining us live stream, one here today joining us by radio, one in this room, God, if this is a doomsday, not a glorious day, if this message has brought them great fear instead of great peace, God, I pray right now they would say yes to you. Let me ask you, as heads are bowed, is that you? This message brought you fear or peace? Are you ready? This is the day. This is the time. Right now, you can come to Jesus and call upon his name. In your own words, from your heart to his, you can just simply say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner separated from you. You're the risen Savior, the only Savior. I turn from sin. I trust you. Forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. Lord, I pray that there are those who at this very moment have come to you and called upon your name to receive the free gift of eternal life. I pray, God, that they've come to you and in faith and just said, Jesus, yes. Yes, Jesus. And God, I pray that they would not keep that a secret in their lives, but they would want others to know. Lord, we're going to stand before you one of these days. We need to stand before you all of our days. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for this is a day to join this church. This is a day to be baptized. This is a day to come back home. This is a day on the heels of this must series to simplify and prioritize our lives to those seven things that matter the most. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?